Today we do things differently. As I have told you, when I take these classes for preaching, they say, you have to follow the structure, Paul. You have to do this. You can't do that. You have to do it this way. You have to pay attention. You can't mix people up. And I go, And then I do things my own way. Open your Bibles up. One simple verse. Go to John chapter 18. And you're going to have to keep them open because guess what today? I'm sorry, John chapter 21. 18th verse. You've got to keep them open today because we're going everywhere today. I'm in that kind of mood. In John, in the 21st chapter, in the 18th verse, is a scripture spoken by Jesus Christ. Words spoken by Him, written in red in most Bibles, that I oftentimes think gets forgotten. Especially when we start to draw into ourselves and we start to look at that, woe is me. John chapter 21, verse 18. One verse, I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted to. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Hold that verse. Hold that thought. Join with me in prayer. Father, open our hearts and our minds and set us into the study that we may understand the word a little better, that we may come forward from this knowing it was good to been here, that we may commune together, that we may hear the Spirit, that we may be strengthened for the week to come, and we may take from your words, Father, not mine, that which we need. Join us in that labor, Father, setting aside all else until that time has passed. And all of us together in Jesus' precious name, all of His children said, amen. Amen. It has been, to put it mildly, an interesting week for me. It's not just for me, though. It's for the people that I'm now involved with because of what they've done. The sermon title is called In That Moment. And what was funny was when I was writing this, I had to look back over my notes, and last year I did a sermon called In This Moment. And I thought, am I writing about the same thing? So I had to go back and read that sermon. I was like, now that's funny. That sermon is completely different. That sermon was all to itself, but yet this sermon is in that moment. I want you to think about something. I want you to set your minds in one place. Even as this sermon was getting underway, I would have no idea that prayer would become so focal for this week. And prayer is focal. After all, in the book of Acts, we hear about it being the lead off. What did they do when they got together? They prayed. Why? In Acts chapter 2, in the first verse, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place praying. They had just finished up, if you back up to verse chapter 1 in the last verse, they got together and they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart, show us. And a little further on, what did we see in Acts chapter 2, verse 24? Prayer. Lots of it. They got together and they prayed. And in 42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Brothers and sisters, this week was devoted to prayer. Lost in it we were. I want you to think about, have you ever had that moment when you just absolutely felt completely lost? And I'm going to ask you to be honest. You don't have to put your hand up. I'll be honest for you. But there is that moment when maybe you didn't think God was paying attention. I know it's come to me. And I know it still does every now and then. And I know that there are big fancy preachers out there who will tell you that's not possible. Not if you're a man of the word, but I'm going to tell you right now, it is possible and you're deceiving yourself. If you've ever sat there and said, just sometime, somewhere, in that moment, something has drugged you so far down, there's that moment of doubt. I really wish all of y'all would come to the Wednesday night prayer meeting at the first of the month. I really wish you would. I wish I could just put everybody up here instead of four people back in the office. Because when we come out of that meeting, it's a different attitude. It's a different feeling. And I am stunned by the response to prayer this week. Roll around in your Bibles, please, to James chapter 1. I want to answer your question for you. It is a question I have recently heard, especially with all the movies that are coming out. Paul, have you ever doubted the existence? Have you ever doubted for a moment? Yes. When things have come on me so heavy and so hard, I, like so many others before me, and if you don't think it happened, go back and read my man Peter. Had that moment. But I'm here today to tell you that in that moment, he is 100% real. James chapter 1, the first 12 verses, please follow along with me. James, a servant of God. We all know who James was. That was Jesus' brother. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. I want you to pay attention with me. Consider it my pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Verse 6. But when he asks, here we go, he must believe and not doubt. Because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man should not think that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man and unstable in all he does. The brother in humble circumstance ought to take pride in his high position. But the one who is rich should take pride in his low position, because he will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant, its blossom falls and its beauty destroyed. In the same way, the rich man will fade away even while he goes about his business. Verse 12, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. In that moment, James is writing in those words right there. I'll translate it for you in a Reader's Digest version. He's saying, yes, you will undergo persevering trials. You will be pushed to your breaking point. Yes, you will feel weight that you cannot understand and get away from. Where's it going to come from? Maybe something from a prognosis from a doctor. Maybe it has something to do with your job. Maybe you're just sitting there in those quiet moments when it's just you alone going, why? Don't think I don't feel them. James is saying that you who take that purpose in humility and lay it all at the altar and cast it all forward in prayer, you will receive the strength you need. There is a painting, and I, now that I have read about it, I've got to find it. I don't even know who the artist is, because the little excerpt that I read about it didn't tell the artist's name. I'll find it. Imagine, if you will, an old country farmhouse burnt to the ground. The only thing left standing of this family's farmhouse is the chimney, and the smoke is rising up from the ashes, and there stands an older gentleman, white hair, still in his undershirt, maybe don't even have no shoes on. And next to him stands a little boy holding his hand, clutching a pair of patched overalls. It's obvious that the house has burnt to the ground, and the kid is crying. And this artist put a caption underneath of it. I've got to find this painting. It said, "Hush, child, God ain't dead." A picture of strength in the middle of it all. In that moment, there used to be a house over on Route 340 going into Harper's Ferry. I watched them build that house. They had built it where a farmhouse had stood. You could see it from the road. I watched them lay the foundation. I was going down there so often. Next time I was in that area, going by, I seen the framework going up. I seen them building. One day I drove by there, and it was ashes. The house had caught fire and burnt to the ground. And I pulled over for the longest time looking at it, unbelieving what I saw. Some time went past. I went by, and the chimney was gone. The foundation was gone. And I thought, well, they give up. And recently I went by there again and I saw where a new foundation's underway. In that moment that you have struggled, James is saying, you are finding out who you are. You are being tested to be made stronger. Jesus has not left you. He has not stepped away from your side. How do we know? An old scripture that I hate to say it, rediscovered. I only ever look at this scripture from one verse, from one way, from one meaning, from one possible understanding. In Matthew chapter 8, it's Jesus calms the storm. How many people in here know the story? That's it. Of 50 people, when I said how many people know the story, only two hands go up. How many people know the story of Jesus calming the storm? And everybody understands it, right? Everybody understands that story perfectly. Listen to the verses again. Then he got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake, so the waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." He replied, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid?" And then he got up and he rebuked the wind and the waves, and it was completely calm. Now, all of us have heard that story, and we all say the same thing, right? It was a miraculous sign that Jesus was able to control the weather. And that's how I always looked at it. It was a way of explaining who Jesus was. But this week, I got to look at it through a different set of lenses. It's actually teaching us that in that moment, when the world is going south, when the storm is furious, he's still there. In that moment when you think you're losing it, when everything is being washed away, he's still there. Friends and neighbors, I got to ask the question. How long have you been here? I don't know, 7+ years. 7+ years ago, in that moment, when I had thought the world had stopped and that my life was about to come to an end, and I don't mean in the spiritual sense, I mean physically. In that moment, I found out he's still there. And regardless of what I had done, the stupidity I had brought forth on myself, he was still there. And so I am posed to ask you a two-part question. In that moment, have you ever felt lost? And if so, do you understand that Jesus has never left you? I can tell you this week, many prayers were sought. It seemed like every time the phone rang, somebody was on the other end of the line with either me or Wendy, and they were saying, "Hey, can you get some prayer going for this reason or that reason? And this is what's going on." And I was struck by it. But one of the prayers that got me the most, you all need to know Shannon Manley. Most of you will never meet him. I hope one day he can come here. But Shannon Manley is a product of somebody in this church saying, "We've got to share the word." And so, as you all well know, the sermons are on the internet, which means my big mouth is heard all over the world if you want it to be. And that could be kind of dangerous for me. And it's kind of fun because every now and then I get a phone call from someone I don't know saying, "Hey, I heard you on the sermon there the other Sunday preaching about something from the internet." And I'm like, "Okay, let's talk." But Shannon is a good dear friend of my wife's from high school. Shannon has a lot of physical struggles. He is disabled, to say it very mildly. And some of you may or may not know, this past week, Shannon had a mini stroke, right side, right? Left side. Had a 50-50 chance. And he was numb, mini stroke. And they were doing everything they could, and we lit up the prayer chain, and we began to pray, and we began to pray, and people began to pray, and we began to talk about it, and we continued to pray, and I continued to pray. And on Saturday, we got word from Shannon that the tingling was gone, and he was regaining speed again in his left side like it had never happened. Say amen to the power of prayer. Jesus didn't leave. No matter how stupid I can be to myself, no matter what dumb things I can do, no matter what kind of situation I can get myself in, when the water is coming in the boat, he's there. He didn't leave. Sometimes, you know, we make the problems for ourselves. I heard a story about a photographer for a national magazine who was assigned to get photos of a great forest fire. Smoke at the scene had stopped him from getting to where the forest fire was. And so he called his home office and he said, "Hey, get me an airplane. I want to fly over and get some good pictures." And so the arrangements were made and he was sent to a nearby airport where the plane would be right waiting with the engines running. Pilot ready to go. Jump out, jump in the plane, off you go. When he arrived at the airport, he saw a plane warming up on the runway. He ran over to it, jerked the door open, threw his case in, jumped in, and hollered at the pilot, "Let's go, let's go, let's go!" The plane sped up down the runway and took off. Pretty soon they were in the air, and the photographer looked at the pilot. He said, "Listen, I want you to fly over the north side of the fire and make several low-level passes." And the pilot looked at him and said, "Why?" And the photographer says, "Because I take pictures. I'm a photographer. Photographers take pictures. I need to take these pictures." And after a few moments' pause, the pilot looked at him rather shakily and said, "You mean you're not the instructor?" Sometimes we make our own mess, don't we? What do you think was going on in that moment? I'll bet there was a lot of prayer going on in that moment. I had an opportunity this week to be at Martin State Airport. And of course, I can't behave myself, as many of you all well know. And once we had a trouble job going, and we had a crew working, and we were behind a big building with a big glass door, and every now and then I could see in that glass door airplanes. So I went up and stuck my face on the glass door, and a guy came out and said, "Hey, you want to come in and look around?" I said, "Are there any cows in Texas?" "Yes, I would." And he had airplanes all over the place. Some of them tore down, some of them put together. He even had two helicopters in there. And so we were walking around and we were looking at this and looking at that. And about that time, the door opened up and there was an airplane with the engine running right in front of it. And I was like, "Oh, this is great." And the guy comes over and he gets in the airplane and he leans out the door for a moment and he tells the guy working on it, "Ready? I hope you fixed what was wrong with it. We're about to find out." I said, "I don't want to be part of this headline." And I watched that airplane go out there and it took off and flew around. And the young fellow that was there had been in the service and learned to work on airplanes. And he told me, he said, he says that every time he gets in the airplane. But in that moment, you have to wonder. He still has us. He still keeps us so close to him. In 1 Peter verses 6 through 7 in the 5th chapter, he says, "Submit yourselves to those who are older. All of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in that time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." I want to say that again. Matter of fact, let me read that again. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up." You have to think about who's writing this. Peter wrote these. Peter, the guy I identify with, the big mouth of the bunch, the one that was always getting himself in trouble. He had to be lifted up out of the water when he mouthed off to Jesus, "Hey, I'll walk out there with you." And Jesus said, "Come on," two steps in the water, and he was sinking. He had to be lifted up. Peter's saying, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." He lifted them up. I know you all have heard this. I know I have used it in my sermon, and I'm sure in the next however many years I'm allowed to preach, I'm going to use the poem again from Mary Stevenson. But today I got something a little different. I was at the, where'd we eat dinner Thursday night? Bob Evans. How could I forget that? We read Bob Evans, and they had all kinds of stuff. But they had the poem. One night I dreamed I was walking along the beach with the Lord, and many scenes from my life flashed across the sky. In each scene, I noticed footprints in the sand. Sometimes there were two sets of footprints, and other times there were one set. And this bothered me because during the low periods of my life, when I was suffering from anguish, sorrow, or defeat, I could see only one set of footprints. So I said to the Lord, "You promised me, Lord, that if I followed you, you would walk with me always." But I have noticed that during the most trying periods of my life, there have only been one set of footprints in the sand. Why? Why, when I needed you most, you have not been there for me? And the Lord replied, "My child, the times when you have seen only one set of footprints in the sand are the times I carried you." His name is Derek Redmond. And I promise you, you're going to understand in just a few seconds that in this moment, we need to label these one day. That in this moment, Jesus is with you like the footprints in the sand. At your lowest point, at your worst moment, He's there. His name was Derek Redmond. Is Derek Redmond. And that was the 1992 Olympics at Barcelona, Spain. The man that ran out to help him after he tore his hamstring in half was his father. Determined not to give up, determined to get through it all, he stood up and began to limp. His father came out and grabbed hold of him, determined to see him finish what he had started. A championship runner whose days of running ended that moment. He would never be able to run like that again. Came out, put his arms around him. You notice he was fighting off everyone to see to it that in that moment he was lifted up and carried to his reward. In those stands, 70,000 people stood up and cheered and stopped the Olympics. His father, in 2012, was the torchbearer that lit the Olympic torch. I say to you, friends and brothers and sisters and family, that no matter what you're experiencing right now, I don't even know what it is, no matter what is tearing apart at you right now, that you are lifted up. That James has told you that you are completely under the covering of the grace of Jesus Christ. That you will be carried. Peter said you will be lifted up in the worst possible time when you think that it's all over. He is there to lift you up. And just like that father ran out of the stands, in that moment, you are not alone ever. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we push forward, as we look around, Father, as we understand that we are not alone ever once we have taken you as our Savior. We read the words from John at the beginning of the sermon, and now we know what they meant. That Peter, who upon the church was built, John in that gospel was echoing the words that Peter would die, crucified upside down, not worthy to be crucified in the same way as his Lord. Peter, who had built the church, who ministered, who persevered to the end, and even in that moment, allowed you to be him, allowed you to be in him, allowed you to guide him. In that moment, Jesus was telling him, "You will die for me, Peter, and then you will be glorified above all." How not like then are we that in the moment of our suffering, no matter what that struggle is, can turn to Christ, who is right there ready to lift us up. Father, I pray that in that moment, we don't fall to the ground crying out, but we fall to the ground praying out. That in those daily struggles, it could be something as simple as anything you can do during the day, or something on a magnitude the likes of which we may not even be ready for yet. That the prayer is there, that the power is there, that we can give it all to you and you will lift us up and carry us. It does not mean it's going to be perfect. It means that we will persevere, we will mature, we will grow. And when we are called home, we will be glorified. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your Son, Jesus, whose death has released us. Thank you for having him there for us always in that moment. In Jesus' precious name, amen. If you have a particular need as we prepare to sing this last hymn, hymn number 505, "He Touched Me." How appropriate. The prayer bench is open. If you need me to pray, if you need to dedicate, whatever you need, we're here. If you just want to come up and leave the prayer, in that moment,